Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In a few moments, we will continue our series of studies on the topic, Kick the Old Woman Out. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30 is our theme verse for this series of studies. So if you want to take a moment now, we'd encourage you to get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4 and have your own copy of God's Word there with you as we study today. And as you get your Bibles, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive, and at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us if you have questions or comments about what you hear on the program, or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire month's series of studies. If you just write to us and request them, we'll be glad to get it out to you. Also, the CDs or the DVDs are available also. Right now, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Galatians 4 and verse number 30. And it's from this verse that we get our topic, our title for the month, Kick the Old Woman Out. Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. We started last week to look at this verse and understand some of the background of why Paul says what he says here in Galatians chapter 4 about casting out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman not being heir with the son of the free woman. And we will begin to look in a little more detail at that verse today, but first just to review for a moment what we talked about last week. Last week, we reviewed the purpose of the writing of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written by Paul to the churches of Galatia, obviously. It's written to solve a problem they're having. Someone has come into the churches of Galatia and taught them, except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. Taught them that they should add to the gospel of Christ circumcision and keeping the law. They have taught them basically that to God's grace and salvation by grace, you must add works. You must add your own efforts. You must add circumcision, Sabbath observance, tithing, whatever the case might be. We saw last week that Paul extends that circumcision and works of the law to be any work of the flesh. He asked the churches of Galatia, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer to that is no, God forbid. You're not made perfect by the flesh once you've begun in the Spirit. So any works of the flesh cannot be added to God's grace. Whatever the work of the flesh is that someone tries to add to God's grace to say, well, this is an outward sign of an inward act, water baptism, for example, or tithing is something that you must do. You need to tithe 1/10 of your income to the Lord, or whatever work you want to add, whether it's something that was in the law of Moses, whether it's just something that was made up as we think you ought to dress a certain way, you ought to have your hair cut a certain way, you ought to only go certain places, you ought to quit doing certain things. All those things, when they are placed in the context of this will make you more acceptable to God, or this will, or if you don't do these things, it says something about your commitment to the Lord or the genuineness of your salvation. When those things are placed in the context of somehow adding to God's grace, then it becomes a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They are troubling them. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. They're not replacing Christ, but they're adding something to him. They're not replacing grace, but they're adding something to it. And Paul tells us, as we saw last week in Romans 11, if it's of grace, it's no more works, and if it's of works, it's no more grace. It's one or the other. Your salvation and your standing before God is either based upon God's grace and what you have in Christ, or it's based upon the efforts of your flesh. And if it's based upon the efforts of your flesh, you have no hope. Your only hope is that standing by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And trying to add the works of the flesh to that, as was going on in the churches of Galatia, is wrong. Paul's whole point for writing to the churches of Galatia is just that, to tell them having begun in the Spirit, you are not now going to be made perfect by the flesh. It's not the works of the flesh that are going to perfect your salvation, or they're going to add something to that work that Christ did. In fact, he tells them over in chapter 5 that they should stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. And that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but it means you've failed to understand the standing that you have in Christ based upon the grace of God. You're fallen from grace. So, in the middle of all of that discussion, in the middle of the discussion about how you cannot add grace and works, that works have no part in it, that the works of the flesh cannot be added to that spiritual life that you have in Christ, in the middle of that discussion, Paul uses an allegory. He says in verse 24, which two things are an allegory? So in the middle of all this discussion, when he's talking about it's grace plus nothing, you don't add works, you don't add circumcision, you don't add the works of the law, you don't add any work or effort of the flesh to what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, he brings up these two women, Sarah and Hagar, and their sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And he says these two women serve as a type, as a figure, as a picture of this very point that I'm trying to make. Let's read how he introduces the two women here in verse 21. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? That is, you people that are saying, yeah, we got to add some works to this grace. Got to keep people in line with the law. Tell me, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth unto bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He goes through this account of Abraham and his wife Sarah and the son that they had, Isaac, and Sarah's handmaid Hagar and the child that Abraham and Hagar had, Ishmael. Now, we're going to look at those two accounts. We need to go back into the Old Testament, understand these two accounts, understand what's going on. We'll look at Sarah and Isaac today. Next week, we'll deal with Hagar and Ishmael. And then the following week, we'll kind of put those two together and understand how these two women and their sons and how those sons came to be and the lesson that we learn from that is going to teach us the truth that Paul is making about grace and works being incompatible. That if it's the grace of the promise, it is not compatible with the works of the flesh. And we'll talk about that as we go on in the study. Today, let's look at the free woman, Sarah, and her son, Isaac. Back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, all these events that Paul is speaking of take place in the life of Abraham, and they're recorded in the book of Genesis for us so that you can go back and use them and understand the circumstances surrounding all the things that Paul is saying. First of all, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, this is a promise to Abraham. Start at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God says there, I'll make of thee a great nation. I'm going to give to you a multiplied seed. If you turn over to the 15th chapter of Genesis, you find out that that is expanded upon somewhat in chapter 15, that promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now, the problem is, he's promised Abraham in chapter 12, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Years pass, and in Genesis chapter 15, there is no child, there is no heir. I'm going to make of you a great nation, but there's no son. There's no heir to all that Abraham has. There's no heir to that land that God had given him. There's no heir to the promise that God had made to him of a great nation. There is no heir. So Abraham begins to wonder, is this Eliezer of Damascus, this Eliezer is the steward of my household. In the absence of a son to run the affairs of my household, to be my heir, there is this Eliezer of Damascus that is my steward, that is running my affairs. Is perhaps he to be the one that will be the promise, that will pass on that promise of a great nation? Verse 3 of chapter 15, And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. That was that Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He brought him forth. He looked to the stars. He said, You see those stars? If you can number those stars, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, you're going to have a multiplied seed, and it's going to be a seed that comes forth out of your own bowels. That is, it'll proceed forth out of you. It'll be a naturally born biological son of you. It'll not be just this Eliezer of Damascus. It'll not be just one born in your household. It will be one born of you. And you're going to produce that son, and that son will be the heir, and that son will be the heir of the promise. That a promise that I made to you of a land and a nation and blessing and all of those promises made to you, those promises will pass on to this son. This one that comes forth out of your own body, out of your own flesh. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 17, the promise is reaffirmed to Abraham. Now, in chapter 16 is where we read of something happening. That is, chapter 16, verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. So, in chapter 16 here is where Hagar and her son Ishmael enter the picture. Now, we're not going to look at them right now, but just so you know, as we go through this account, you're reading of Sarai and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. Their lives are very much intermingled. Their lives are very much intermixed. And how they relate to Abraham is very important. But today, we're just going to stick with the story of Sarah and her son Isaac. And then next week we'll come back and pick up Hagar and her son Ishmael. In chapter 17 of Genesis, God reaffirms the promise once again to Abraham. In chapter 12, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. In chapter 15, he clarifies the promise, reaffirms it. It's not going to be one born in your household. It's going to be one born of your flesh. Your seed is going to, your physical seed, your physical descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven. And it's going to start with one son that you're going to produce. In chapter 17, verse 19, God said, By this time in chapter 17, Abraham has had a son with Hagar, the handmaid, that we'll talk about next week. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 17. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. God makes this the promise very specific here. Abraham, I am going to give your wife a son. Not just one born in your household, not a son that you father by some other woman other than your wife, but I'm going to give your wife a son. A son that you are going to father. The birth of Isaac is not supernatural in the sense that the birth of Christ was. The birth of Isaac came by a physical relationship between Abraham and Sarah, but Sarah to that point had been unable to bear. God heals her womb and makes her able to bear a son in her old age. Verse number 16, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. I will bless her, she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You almost get the feeling that God's getting a little perturbed, a little impatient with Abraham here. You know, he's told him, it's going to be your son, it's going to be your son, it's going to be your son. He's told him, it's going to be your son with Sarah, your wife. And Abraham still, oh, that Ishmael, that other son I have, oh, that he might live before you. And God says again, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Abraham, do you understand? It's going to be you and it's going to be Sarah. And you two are going to have a son. And that son, down in verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Abraham, it's going to be your son with Sarah. That son is going to be named Isaac, and I'm going to establish my covenant with him. Verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Abraham, I made a promise and a covenant with you. That promise and that covenant is going to pass on to Isaac, the son of you and Sarah. That promise and that covenant is then going to pass on to Isaac's son. And that's going to be my everlasting covenant. And that seed is going to become as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. So that if it's possible to number the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, then will your seed be numbered? He's very specific. This is the child of promise. This is the child that I'm going to give you by promise. Not by the works of your own flesh, but by me doing something supernatural in that womb of Sarah that makes her able to bear in her old age and produce for you a son. The first son by your wife, Sarah. Turn over to Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21, the event that has been promised occurs. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said that unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. There's the account of the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. A son, we'll start making a little chart here. We have Abraham. Abraham has a wife. Her name was Sarai as the account begins, but her wife, her name is going to be changed to Sarah. There's going to be another son, another woman. That other woman is Hagar. There's going to be a son produced by Sarah. That son produced by Sarah is Isaac. There's also a son produced by Hagar. That son is Ishmael. So we have Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, Ishmael. Abraham produces this son with Sarah. The son is Isaac. This son is the son of promise. Now, we're not going to get into detail today of it, but next week we'll look at Hagar and Ishmael, and that Hagar and Ishmael is going to be the son of the flesh, not the son of promise. Let's go back there to Genesis chapter 17 and notice again what he says in verse 15. God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear a son indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. One of the things that Paul points out as he recounts this in Galatians is that Sarah is a free woman. Hagar is a bondwoman. She is the handmaid of Sarah. Sarah, the free woman, gives birth to Isaac, the child of promise. Hagar, the bondwoman, is going to give birth to Ishmael, the child of the flesh, and we'll look at that account next week and understand a little bit more about what happens and about how all that comes to be. But for today, we want to understand the message here in the free woman, because when we get to the final study in this series, we're going to need to have these two women and their sons in our frame of reference. We're going to need to have these two women and their sons understanding what each of them teaches and the circumstances of each of them so that we can put those two together, because Paul says that this whole thing that we're talking about, that happened back in the book of Genesis, this whole thing is an allegory that illustrates this truth, that you cannot add works to God's grace. So if this whole thing is an allegory that helps us understand that truth, then we need to understand the parts of that allegory. And that's why we spent the time today just to go through understanding. You have Abraham, his wife, Sarah, a free woman, the child Isaac, the son of promise. That is, that Isaac is produced because God does a supernatural work in Sarah's womb. Not in putting a child there, as he did with Mary in the virgin birth, but in healing that womb so that Sarah, at the age of 90, can bring forth a son. So that Abraham, at the age of 100, can father a son. So that it becomes clear and evident to everyone, Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is not the result of Abraham's desire and Abraham's work and Abraham's efforts, as we'll see next week, Ishmael is. Isaac is the result of the promise of God. God intervened in the life of Abraham and Sarah to produce a son that he had promised, so that he could fulfill the covenant that he had promised. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Your seed will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. I will make of you a great nation. God is illustrating Isaac is that son of promise. Isaac is that one that I promised to give to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is that one through whom the lineage and the blessing and the covenant promise will flow. All of that comes through Sarah and Isaac, the son of promise. Next week, we'll look at Hagar and Ishmael and the circumstances surrounding Ishmael's birth. And then we'll have the two pieces of this whole allegory that we can go back and understand how that teaches us something about grace and works. We'd like to invite you to write to us at Grace Alive if you have any questions or comments about what you've heard in the program today, or questions or comments about any topic, really. Perhaps your question could become the topic for some future Grace Alive program where we answer that question or deal with that issue that you raise. Our address is simply Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address is www.gracealive.org. That's gracealive.org. And our toll-free phone number is 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week, as I mentioned, if you have questions or comments. And then if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, all four messages from this month are in one packet of either audio or video cassettes, CDs, or DVDs. And if you just write and request them, request the series on kicking the old woman out, or just mention law and grace, or getting rid of the law. We'll understand what you mean, and we'll get that set out to you right away. Until next week, when we look at Hagar and Ishmael, that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.